Please turn your Bibles to John chapter 20. John chapter 20, I'll be reading verses 1 through 9, a message I've entitled The First Easter. The First Easter. I will say this is a re-recording from this morning's church service. We had live church out in the parking lot, and every time I said, "He is risen," people, instead of saying, "He is risen indeed," they honked their horns, and so you won't be hearing the horn honking in this message, because I'm all alone here in the church building, but I did want you to be able to hear the message. John chapter 20, beginning in verse 1. The first day of the week cometh Mary Magdalene early, when it was yet dark, unto the sepulchre, and seeth the stone taken away from the sepulchre. Then she runneth and cometh to Simon Peter and to the other disciple whom Jesus loved, and saith unto them, "They have taken away the Lord out of the sepulchre, and we know not where they have laid him." Peter therefore went forth, and that other disciple, and came to the sepulchre. So they ran both together, and the other disciple did outrun Peter, and came first to the sepulchre. And he, stooping down and looking in, saw the linen clothes lying, yet he went not in. Then cometh Simon Peter following him, and went into the sepulchre, and he seeth the linen clothes lie, and the napkin that was about his head, not lying with the linen clothes, but wrapped together in a place by itself. Then went in also that other disciple, which came first to the sepulchre, and he saw and believed. For as yet they knew not the scripture that he must rise again from the dead. And so as we look at the first Easter, this morning, of course, I was preaching from the back of Ken's pickup truck, and I loved that, by the way. I just loved that. And I thought, you know what, I need a joke about a preacher in a pickup truck. And so here's one. So there's this preacher, he's driving around in his pickup truck, and in the back he's got all these penguins. Well, a police officer sees this preacher driving around with all these penguins, he pulls him over. And the preacher said, "What's wrong, officer?" And the officer says, you cannot be driving around this pickup truck with all those penguins in the back. You have to take them to the zoo." And so the police officer writes a warning ticket to the preacher and sends him on his way. Well, the next day that preacher's driving around with the penguins again, and the police officer sees him and pulls him over. And the police officer said, "I thought I told you you had to take those penguins to the zoo." And the preacher said, "I did take them to the zoo, and it was so much fun. Today I'm taking them to the beach." Let's look at the first Easter. First of all, the assumption. Mary Magdalene came to the tomb. It was early Sunday morning. It was still dark. She saw the stone removed and assumed somebody had removed Jesus' body. So what does she do? She ran to Peter and John declaring, "They have taken Jesus from the tomb and no one knows where he is." Now Peter and John had probably been sleeping. It was early in the morning. It was still dark. They probably weren't up and they hadn't had their coffee yet. And so they immediately ran to the tomb. Had they been awake, had they had their coffee, they probably would have tried to convince Mary otherwise. Why would they have tried to convince Mary that it can't be possible? You probably went to the wrong tomb, or you probably don't know what you're talking about. Why would they have tried to convince Mary otherwise? Why? Because they had seen Jesus crucified. Crucifixion offered only one outcome, certain death. No one survived crucifixion, not even Jesus. Jesus did not survive his crucifixion. He defeated it. He is risen. He is risen indeed. So that's the assumption. Nextly, I want us to look at the investigation. Peter and John run to check out Mary's assumption. Now, the Bible says here that John outran Peter, but he didn't enter the tomb. What's funny about this is John wrote this. Of course, John wrote the Gospel of John. And he wanted to include in there that he was faster than Peter. He said, "You know, Peter, maybe you are the first one to acknowledge that Jesus is the Son of God. And maybe you became the Bishop of Rome, but I want the world for eternity to know that I was faster than you." John outran Peter, but didn't enter the tomb. Peter went right in. And I'm surprised John didn't write, and he was so out of breath. I mean, when Peter finally arrived at the tomb, because I was faster than he was, when Peter finally arrived at the tomb, he was so out of breath, he was panting, and he barely dragged himself into the tomb. John didn't write that. Maybe he wanted to write that, and the Holy Spirit said, no, I'll let you say that you were faster, but you can't put the rest of that stuff in there. But when Peter goes in the tomb, when John looks in, the evidence confirmed Mary's story. What they saw was, verse 6 says, the linen grave clothes lying together. What they saw, verse 7 says, is the head wrapping lying separately. This was not the hurried work of grave robbers. In fact, both linens were as though the body had just risen through them. Why? Because he is risen. He is risen indeed. But when you read the passage, it's very obvious what they did not see. They did not see Jesus' body. And so upon their investigation, they find the tomb to be empty. And Jesus still welcomes investigations today. Because, my friends, I'm telling you, the tomb is still empty. Now, there's additional evidence as well that the tomb was empty, not just what we read here. Do you realize the fact of the empty tomb was never refuted by anybody? Nobody ever refuted the fact that the tomb was empty. Even the Jewish leaders, they claimed that folks had come and stolen the body. They never refuted the empty tomb. If you look in Matthew 28 and verse 13, it says there, well, start in verse 12, "And when they were assembled with the elders and had taken counsel, they gave large money unto the soldiers, saying, say this, his disciples came by night and stole him away while we slept." They didn't refute the empty tomb. They said, well, here's a lie. Just tell everybody that you fell asleep and the disciples came and stole the body. You see, if the tomb were not empty, they could have produced Jesus' body. If they knew that Jesus was still in that tomb, they could have said, okay, I want to invite everybody. Bring your cameras, bring your reporters. Everybody, we're going to come open the tomb. We're going to prove once and for all that Jesus is still dead. They never did that. So additional evidence, the empty tomb was never refuted by anyone. There was Roman evidence. You see, this, when the tomb was closed, when the rock was rolled in front of the tomb, there was a Roman seal put on there, and you could not break that Roman seal unless you had authority from the Roman government. Yet the seal was broken, the stone was rolled away, and the guards who were instructed to guard over that tomb, they fled under the penalty of death. Whatever they saw that early Sunday morning, the earthquake, the angel, the resurrection, they said, you know what, I'd rather flee my duty post, which they knew would mean certain execution. They said, I'd rather flee my duty post and be executed than stay around here and experience this. A third piece of evidence is disinterest in the tomb. Jews especially venerated the tombs of their heroes. But no one is even sure where the tomb was that Jesus used. Even to this day, nobody knows for sure. If you go to Jerusalem, they'll say, well, it might be this one or it might be that one. We don't even know. Had Jesus remained dead, his tomb would have been emphasized. We would have known where it was. A fourth piece of evidence of the empty tomb is the disciples changed lives. They were scared and hiding on crucifixion day, but by Pentecost, they were boldly preaching. And not only were they were boldly preaching Christ's message of morality, which would be negated if they knew they were preaching a lie. And each one of the disciples, except Judas, chose death over recanting the resurrection. You might say, well, I thought I heard the Apostle John that wrote the Gospel of John here. I thought he died of old age. Well, he did. But not because folks didn't try to kill him on numerous occasions. And they were killing him because he would not recant that Jesus was risen from the dead. And so he chose death multiple times over recanting the resurrection, even though when he finally succumbed to death, it was of old age. But I will tell you, the most convincing proof of the empty tomb for me today is that lives are still being changed 2,000 years later. I stand before you as evidence that Jesus is alive, that Jesus is risen from the dead because he changed my life. And if you know what I'm talking about, you would say the same. Yeah, he changed my life too. Now, dead people don't change folks. You got to be alive to change somebody. And Jesus is alive. He is risen. He is risen indeed. And so we see the assumption and we see the investigation. Thirdly, I want us to look at the explanation. What is the explanation for this? Well, obviously, we know that from verse 9, Jesus had risen from the dead. Look at verse 9. For as yet they knew not the scripture that he must rise again from the dead. He is risen. He is risen indeed. Now the disciples did not understand what had happened. Though the Old Testament scriptures prophesied it, though Jesus had taught it, they didn't understand what had happened. And do you realize that Jesus' death was not enough to secure eternal life for us? That may shock you. But Jesus' death was not enough to secure eternal life for us. Yes, absolutely, his death paid for our sins. But his resurrection is what made us right with God the Father. As Paul would later wrote in Romans 4:25, he was delivered for our offenses and raised again for our justification. If you want to go to heaven one day, you must be justified. And we are justified by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. He is risen. He is risen indeed. And do you realize that Christianity stands and falls on the historical resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead? Christianity stands and falls on the historical resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. If there is no resurrection, we have nothing. Paul writes about that in 1 Corinthians 15. In fact, in verse 19, he writes this. If in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men most miserable. If there is no resurrection, we have nothing. Jesus' teachings, Jesus' miracles, Jesus' death, these mean nothing without the resurrection. Without the resurrection, we have no message. Jesus either lied or was tragically mistaken about his resurrection. And so all we are doing is propagating Jesus' lie or mistake. Without the resurrection, we have no message. Without the resurrection, we have no hope. Because Jesus apparently did not defeat death, Satan, and hell. We have no hope because we are still in our sins. Again, in 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 17, Paul says, if Christ be not raised, your faith is vain. You are still in your sins. We have no hope. We cannot go to heaven when we die if there is no resurrection. If there is no resurrection, there is no eternal life. If there is no resurrection, our dead loved ones are gone forever. Again, Paul, in 1 Corinthians 15 and 18, he says, then they which also have died in Christ have perished. We have no hope because if there is no resurrection, Jesus is not coming back one day. Paul writes to Titus in Titus 2:13, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. We all look forward to Jesus Christ coming back again one day. But if Jesus is still dead in the tomb somewhere over in Jerusalem, he's not coming back. Without the resurrection, we have no message. Without the resurrection, we have no hope. Without the resurrection, we have no Savior. He is no Savior whose salvation does not extend beyond the grave. A Savior for this life only is no Savior. What if Jesus is not risen from the dead? Well, let's let Paul address that in 1 Corinthians 15, beginning in verse 14. And if Christ be not risen, then is our preaching vain, and your faith is also vain. Yea, and we are found false witnesses of God, because we have testified of God that he raised up Christ, whom he raised not up, if so be the dead rise not. For if the dead rise not, then is not Christ raised. And if Christ be not raised, your faith is vain, you're yet in your sins. And so if Jesus is not risen from the dead, preaching is vain, believing is vain, hoping is vain. But Jesus is risen. He is risen. He is risen indeed. I love how Paul concludes this. He talks about, well, if Christ isn't risen from the dead, all these things. And then verse 20, he says, but now is Christ risen from the dead and become the first fruits of them that slept. Jesus is the first fruits. What does that mean? Well, others have been resurrected, but Jesus is the first one to resurrect permanently. Yes, others have been resurrected, like the daughter of the synagogue ruler, or Lazarus, or Tabitha. Or how about the Good Friday saints? Do you know about this, the Good Friday saints? A lot of people don't realize this, but when Jesus died on the cross, a bunch of people rose from the dead. This is in Matthew chapter 27, beginning in verse 50. It says, Jesus, when he had cried again with a loud voice, yielded up the ghost. He died. And behold, the veil of the temple was rent in twain from the top to the bottom, and the earth did quake, and the rocks rent. We all know this. But look at the very next verse. And the graves were opened, and many bodies of the saints which slept arose, and came out of the graves after his resurrection, and went into the holy city, and appeared unto many. Now think about this. Earlier in the week, your loved one died, you had a funeral, and you're sad. And then by the end of the week, Jesus dies. And of course, you're sad about that. And then later on, after the weekend, you're sitting around talking with your family, and there's a knock on the door. And you go open the door, and there stands Grandpa that you just buried last week. And you say, "Hey, Grandpa, what are you doing here?" And of course, you invite him in. And then think of how awkward it could get. Because folks didn't really have many possessions back then, and so probably right after the funeral, they would divvy up everything. And Grandpa walks in there and he says, "Hey, why are you wearing my jacket?" Then he looks over here and says, "Hey, why are you wearing my ring?" Then he looks in front of him and says, "Hey, who's that sitting in my chair?" But all of these resurrections were temporary. All these folks, Lazarus, Tabitha, the Good Friday saints, they'd all die again. Jesus is the first one to resurrect permanently. And because he rose from the dead, we will rise too. Because he rose from the dead, our resurrection will be like his, permanent. Because he rose from the dead, we will live forever with him in heaven. He is risen. He is risen indeed. And so we've seen the assumption. Mary says, "Hey, somebody took the body and nobody knows where it is." Then we see the investigation. Peter and John, they run and they check it out and they find it to be exactly what Mary said it was. And then we get the explanation. Jesus rose from the dead. And so lastly, I want to look at the action. This is found in verse 10, the very next verse, back to John chapter 20. After all these Easter things happened, let me read you what happens. Verse 10, then the disciples went away again to their own home. Peter and John go home. Can you imagine this response to history's watershed moment? This is the most significant event of all time. This is the one event that would change history forever. And after Peter and John experience this amazing thing, they go home. They went home ignorant, first of all. They didn't know what had happened. Again, verse 9 says that, "For as yet they knew not the scripture that he must rise again from the dead." They went home confused. Probably asking each other, "Well, who would take Jesus' body? Or where would they take Jesus' body? Or what would they do with Jesus' body?" They went home confused. And they went home defeated. Jesus was already dead. Now even his body is gone. All their hopes of a kingdom and rewards were crushed. And it looked as though Jesus' enemies had won. This most amazing of all days of history, Easter. Peter and John experience it, and then they just go home. They go home ignorant. They go home confused. They go home defeated. But the fact that they went home, this is how many will treat this Easter. They'll go to church, either in a parking lot or online. They'll remember the resurrection. Every time the preacher says, he is risen indeed, they'll remember that. That'll be a great experience. And then they'll go home. And that'll be the end of it. They won't let it impact them beyond the church service. "Hey, that was a great church service. That was a great sermon. We sang the great traditional Easter hymns. That was fun. He is risen. He is risen indeed." And honking the horns. And that was great. And then go home and that's it. But I want you to understand that Jesus' resurrection changed the disciples' lives. Not immediately, but eventually. I mean, we see that with Peter and John. After they experienced the first Easter, they just go home. That was Easter Sunday morning. By Easter Sunday night, Jesus appeared to them and filled in all the blanks. And their lives were changed forever. Because the resurrection became the watershed moment in their lives. Now, I already said that the resurrection was the watershed moment in all of history, but the resurrection became the watershed moment in their lives. They believed it. They preached it. They wrote about it. They suffered for it. They died for it. Jesus' resurrection changed the disciples' lives, and I want you to know that Jesus' resurrection will change your life as well. You don't have to leave this Easter Sunday morning service or hearing this online. You don't have to leave here and go home and do nothing. Because the resurrection of Jesus Christ can change your life for today and for eternity. But in order for Jesus' resurrection to change your life, you must receive Jesus Christ as your Savior. You must believe that He died on the cross to pay for your sins, that He was buried for your sins, and the third day He rose again from the dead. And when you truly believe and truly receive that Jesus did that for you, He will wipe your sins away, He will grant you eternal life, and the resurrection will absolutely change your life forever. Because He is risen. He is risen indeed. And so this morning we see the assumption. Mary finds the tomb empty. She assumes somebody has taken Jesus' body away. And so she runs and tells Peter and John, and they conduct an investigation. And they find everything to be just as Mary said it was. You and I get the explanation from verse 9. Jesus had risen from the dead. And then we see the action. Peter and John celebrate the first Easter Sunday ever by going home ignorant, confused, and defeated. That only lasted till Easter Sunday night, where Jesus appeared to them and filled in all the blanks. And once they believed in the resurrection, their lives were changed forever. And once you believe in the resurrection of Jesus Christ, your life will be changed forever. He is risen. He is risen indeed.